We're going to go right to the Word tonight. If you have your Bible, I'm going to be reading tonight. Normally, I read from the New American Standard, but not tonight. I'm going to read from the New Living tonight, New Living Translation tonight. We're going to go to Exodus 17. I'm going to read those first seven verses, if you will. Exodus chapter 17, those first seven verses from the New Living Translation, praise God. And let me read these verses, giving you time to turn there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It says this, at the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, where there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you complaining against me? Why are you testing the Lord? But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, our livestock with thirst? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me. Verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people. Take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. Verse 6, I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and water will come gushing out. And then the people will be able to drink. And so Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. And Moses named that place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord here with us or not? The title of this message is Overflow, Just Like That. I want you to look at somebody and speak into their life. Look at somebody and tell them what's about to happen in their life. Overflow, just like that. Look at one more person. Tell them, overflow, just like that. Here we see the children of Israel in a tough situation. They've got no water, and they feel like from their perspective they were dying of thirst, and God never was about to let his children die of thirst. He wanted them to simply trust him. And they went from a situation where there was no water, where there was, you know, drought everywhere, and just like you snapped your finger, there was overflow, just like that. And just the same way in your life and my life, sometimes it might seem like something's not working out according to plan, but we serve such an awesome God, and he can give you overflow just like that. God can turn situations around that seem negative today, and God can turn it around tomorrow and give you overflow just like that. When you think you might not make it to the end of the month, God knows how to get you through the end of the month. He knows how to get you through the end of the 6 months. He knows how to get you through the end of the year. He knows how to get you through the end of the decade, and he can give you overflow just like that. I remember moving to Richmond, Virginia. Just graduated from college. You know my stories by now. Had no car. Had moved to Richmond, rented a car. And how many know your money run out real quick renting a car? And I was a campus minister. Wasn't really making that much money at all. And that just didn't budget very well at all, renting a car. Took the car rental back. And so then believe in God for a car. Believe in God. Back then, man, I wanted a Volvo back then. Believe in God for a nice car. Didn't have any car at all. And so went from the rental car to catching the bus. Waiting on the bus. Out at the bus stop looking like this. Anybody ever caught the bus? Anybody ever had to catch the bus? Oh, I got some people here. I got some good company tonight. You know, the bus can be on time and the bus may not be on time, you know. But we caught the bus everywhere we went, and we caught the bus. It was hard in the rain catching the bus. Oh, man. Because you get to the bus stop, and if they got a little covering, it's already packed. And if you ain't got an umbrella, you're out there in the rain waiting on the bus. Yeah. And then I went to a prayer meeting fellowship, and I met a man, and he said, aren't you Bill Ray? I said, yeah. He said, I heard you were in town. You're a campus minister, aren't you? I said, yeah. He said, I heard you don't have a car. I said, that's true, too. He said, well, I got a car. He said, if you're not too proud. I said, I'm not too proud. This year was 1983. He said, I've got a 63 Falcon. I said, oh, I would gladly take it. He said, I sent it over there to the shop so that they could just look at it, see if there was anything mechanically wrong. I told them, you might want it, and the title's in there, just to give it to you if you come over and get it. They got the keys and the title and everything. Just go over there and get it. And I went from walking to the bus stop to overflow, just like that. You say, but you was believing God for a Volvo. You already told us you was believing God for a Volvo, and there ain't nothing about a 63 Falcon that looks like an 83 Volvo. I had a picture of the 83 Volvo on my wall. But when you've walked to the bus stop, I wish I had an amen in here. I was thankful to have a car. I was grateful to have a car. You know, sometimes our complaining just gets in the way of God's blessings. Sometimes we clog up our own pipeline with our silly complaints when God is trying to bring us overflow just like that. There's overflow in the pipeline and we're clogging it up with complaints. When that car came, I was so happy. Ooh, everybody said, man, that is an ugly car. I told you, my friends, my good friends, they said, man, it's two color, two-tone, blue and rust. And then they gave my car a nickname. They called it the Blue Monster. I said, you can call it what you want. This thing is a blessing to me. This thing is like a Cadillac to me. I drove that. You couldn't tell me nothing, man. I was all over the countryside with that Falcon. Glory to God. God had given me over. When you've been at the bus stop and you wind up with a Falcon, you're grateful. And so I was so happy and thrilled and thankful. I had air conditioning in that car. Just moved the floor mat back. There's a hole in the floor. Air come up through the floor. Got air conditioning. I'm telling you, I'm grateful. You say, you ever get that Volvo? Yeah, 1985, January 85. 2 years later, God gave me that Volvo I was believing for. I said, amen. But you need to thank God for making a way for you today. Glory to God. And the way that the Lord makes should not be disdained to us. The way he makes should cause us to bless his name and to praise him. Because you are his child. And you are the object of his love. And he is never going to fail you. He is never going to forsake you. And God knows how to give you overflow. You say, well, I've got lack all around me, but you're dealing with an overflow God. And God knows how to give you overflow just like that. And Israel went from thirst and complaints. They were parched. Oh, but when you're dealing with a God like our Father, he brought water gushing from the rock. And they went from drought to overflow just like that. Glory be to God. I want to make three points to you tonight. Somebody says, why do you always make 3 points? I don't always make 3 points, but I do a lot of times just because of the rate at which I speak. And that's about how much information I can get out. God knows how much information I can get out in the time that we have. Everybody has a different rate of speech with which they speak, and so with the time that we have, that seems to work well for me. Doesn't always work that well. I just want to follow the Holy Ghost. I don't care if God gives me 1 point, but I do have 3 points for you. And the first point tonight is that God makes a way where there is no way. Can I get one amen in this crowd? I don't know if I got the right crowd yet. I'm looking for the right crowd. I said, God makes a way where there is no way. Anybody ever seen God do that or just been? I mean, God can make a way where there is no way. Go with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, I want to read verses 16 through 19. Again, I'm reading in the New Living Translation. What's the title of this message, Brother Bill? Overflow, just like that. God can turn your situation around just like that. You say, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how long I've been without a job. God can give you overflow just like that. What's your first main point here, Brother Bill? God makes a way where there is no way. Where are we reading from? Isaiah 43, verse 16. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. And I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. 18. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness, and I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. I love that. Go with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. I want to read verse 19 and 20 there. Psalm 77. Making this point that God makes a way where there is no way. Psalm 77, verse 19 and 20. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like a flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. Woo, I love this scripture here. The scripture says that God led the people through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters. And the scripture said right there that we read, it was a pathway that nobody knew was there. Nobody could see the path but God. And so often in our life, nobody can see the path but God. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're trusting God for. God's got a pathway for your victory. And most of the time, you and I can't see the path, but the only thing that matters is that God can see it. And so we know the story how he brings the children of Israel. He brings them down kind of a jagged path. A zigzagging path, and it ends at the Red Sea. And it's like a one-way street. It's like he sends them what we'd call a one-way path, a one-way street. To the left, they could not scatter left because there were jagged mountains left of them. Too jagged to cross. They could not go right. There were jagged mountains to the right. Too jagged to cross. God had led them zigzagging down to the Red Sea where they stopped. And then the children of Israel panicked because they could not see any other path. And in the middle of that, they saw Pharaoh's chariots. They saw the dust of the wheels of Pharaoh's chariots coming for them. And they thought, it's all over now. It's all over now. This is a graveyard. And they began bitterly complaining, clogging up the pipeline again with complaints. And I tell you, my brother and sister, if you'll keep complaints out of your pipeline, God will cause the pipeline to overflow with your blessing. I wish I had one amen. So many people are getting trickle-down blessings. God will always bless us as far as he can. So many people are getting trickle-down blessings because they got so many complaints in the pipeline, they're slowing down the process. And the Bible said right there, Psalm 77, God had a way. Nobody else could see the way. Nobody else could see the path. It led straight through the sea. But God could see it. And so God makes a way where there is no way. And so the children of Israel weren't able to go any further. And of course, Moses raised that staff and said, stand still and see the salvation of God. And you know the story how God parted the sea. And God knows how to part the sea of circumstances and provide that blessing that you need, whatever it is. God knows how to open the door for you. God knows how to make a way where there is no way. And we think, well, if I don't see it, if I can't see it, well, then there is no way. I remember when a member of our church a number of years ago, he told me that he had a good job. And it was in the summer months. And he was saying to me, he said, I was coming up on the weekend, and I was off. And he said, on a particular Friday, he said, I happened to be off, and he said, I felt led to go to a job fair. And he said to me, but Brother Bill, you know, he said, it was so strange because I didn't need a job, but I felt led to go to a job fair. And he said, so I really didn't understand it, but I felt like you ought to go. You ought to go. He said, I'd had my job for a number of years. So he said, so I went. I went to the job fair, and he said it was so weird. He said I was walking around, and he said, you know how, you know, the companies and so forth, they set up booths and displays, and they have applications out there. And So people who come to the job fair, they're filling out applications. And so people began to say to him, hey, you want to fill out an application? And he'd say, no, thank you. I've already got a job. And he said, I'm just walking around looking like, Lord, what am I doing here? Somebody else, he said, would say to him, you want to fill out an application? He'd say, no, thank you. I already got a job. He said, I walked around a little bit more and somebody asked me the same thing. You want to fill out an application? He said, no, thank you. I got a job. He said, finally, he said, someone said the same thing to him. He said, would you like to fill out an application? He said, no, thank you. I got a job. He said, well, listen, you're here anyway. Just fill one out for the fun of it. Just fill out the application for the fun of it. You're already here. You got a job. We understand you got a job. We understand you're not looking for employment. Just fill it out anyway. He said, well, okay. So he just filled it out. So he said, what I didn't know is, he said, I went to work Monday and they called me in and said, we're sorry, but we have to announce massive layoffs. And unfortunately, you didn't make it, and we're going to have to lay you off. We know you've worked here a long time, but we have to lay you off, effective immediately. And he said, I went home sad. He said, but there was a message on my voice recorder, and he said, I played the message, and it was the lady from the application. She had said, fill it out anyway, at the job fair. And she said, the lady said, listen, we understand you have a job. We want to offer you a job anyway. We see what your skill set is. We would like to hire you. We are interested in hiring you. Please give us a call back. And he said, I called them back and got hired right away, just like that. And he said, I didn't even miss a paycheck. He said, I got laid off from my job, didn't even miss a paycheck. And he said, all because God knew what was about to happen, and the Lord was leading me to go to a job fair when I felt like I don't need to go to the job fair. All because God makes a way where there is no way. And my brother testified, and he said, brother, God provided for me. I didn't miss one single day of pay because God knows how to make a way where there is no way. Can I get one amen? Secondly, I want to say to you tonight, God is working even when you can't see it. I said, God is working even when you can't see it. If you'd go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, Jeremiah 32. Here, I'd like to paraphrase a little bit, still reading from the New Living Translation. I'm going to pick up reading verses 6. Really, I'll read 6 to 15, but what happens in the first few verses is the Jeremiah 32 introduces Jeremiah is he's in trouble. He's in prison. The king is mad at him because he has prophesied that Israel's disobedience is going to cause the Babylonians to take Israel captive. And the king did not like that prophetic word. And the king put Jeremiah in jail for giving the prophetic word. And while he's there in jail, the Lord speaks to him. And what's happening when the Lord speaks to him is that the Babylonians, they have, for all of Israel's walls, the Babylonians have erected ladders and sieges to go over the wall. In other words, when they build something that enables their troops to get over the wall, and now the Babylonians have boots on the ground. And they're taking over the whole city, and they're taking captive all of the land. They're taking ownership of all of the land. Pardon me. And Jeremiah, the Lord says to him while he's in prison, I want you to buy some land right now. And it's the craziest thing to buy land when the Babylonians have boots on the ground and they're taking over the whole city. They're taking ownership of everything. The craziest thing to do would be to expend money that you should hide or save or something. But to buy land that's going to be immediately taken by the Babylonians, God tells them, go out and buy some land. And the reason God tells them to buy the land is, God says, because I'm a restorer. He says, the reason the Babylonians are taking Israel captives is because they would not obey me. They disobeyed me. They disobeyed me. They disobeyed me. They've gotten out from under my protective umbrella. And because they've gotten out from under my protective umbrella, the Babylonians are going to take them captive, take the city. But God said this, I'm such a faithful God. I am so faithful that I'm going to restore Israel. I'm going to bring you right back to this land. And he said, I want you to mark my word, using my words, mark my word and buy this land because you're going to come back here and worship me. And so we'll pick up here, Jeremiah 32, verse 6. At that time, the Lord sent me a message, and he said, your cousin Hanamel, son of Shalom, will come and say to you, buy my field at Anathoth. By law, you have the right to buy it before it's offered to anyone else. And then, just as the Lord had said he would, my cousin Hanamel came and visited me in the prison, and he said, please buy my field at Anathoth and in the land of Benjamin. And by law, you have the right to buy it before it's offered to anyone else, so buy it for yourself. And then I knew that the message I had heard from the Lord, was from the Lord, excuse me. So I bought the field at Anathoth, paying Hanamel 17 pieces of silver for it, signed and sealed the deed of purchase before witnesses, weighed out the silver, and paid him. And then I took the sealed deed, unsealed copy of the deed, which contained the terms and conditions of the purchase. Verse 14, and this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Take both this sealed deed and the unsealed copy, put them into a pottery jar to preserve them for a long time. For this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Someday people will again own property here in this land and will buy and sell houses and vineyards and fields. And God goes on to remind them that he is a faithful God and that he's going to bring them back and they're going to worship him and that he's going to forgive them and restore them because he is faithful. Aren't you glad that God is a faithful God? And the scripture says that even when you and I are not faithful, he cannot deny himself. He is still faithful. I wish I had a bigger amen. I said, it reminds me of my grandson. You know, he's 12 now, but when he was, he was about 3 or 4, we were walking to the store, and we were going to the store. I lived on a golf course then, and we were walking across the golf course to a store, and I told him, when you get to the road, now, we're not playing. This is not playtime. When we get to the road, Papa's going to hold your hand, and we're going to look for traffic, and we're not going to run, and you're going to listen to Papa and do everything I'm saying. And then we'll go to the store and I get you the candy. And he said, okay, Pa. I said, you understand? We're not playing. It's not playing. Okay, Papa, I understand. And so, man, we got there and we got ready to cross the road. We're just across the street from the store. And we're holding hands. Now, he's gripping my hand. I'm gripping his little hand. And then he looked up and saw the lights of the store. And he started thinking about that candy. And some instinct in him wanted to run, just wanted to dart right across the street. And the street is busy. And there are cars coming. And I felt it the moment he let go of my hand. I felt the moment. He'd been gripping my hand. I'm gripping his hand. I felt the moment he let go. In a split second, I felt him let go of my hand. You know what I did? I grabbed his hand quicker. I grabbed his hand with a stronger grip. The moment he let go of mine, I grabbed his hand just that fast. I said, boy, where are you going? Didn't I tell you we're not, you got to pay attention? He said, I'm sorry, Papa. He got distracted by the lights of the store. Well, he let go of my hand, but I didn't let go of his. I wish I had a bigger amen here. Somebody said, I let go of God's hand, but God didn't let go of yours. I said, God is faithful. And he will see you through. And he is awesome because God is working even when you can't see it. And so God told him to buy that field. And of course, God brings him back, and now he owns all of this land, and true to form, God did what he said he would do. God was working even when Jeremiah couldn't see it. Jeremiah finally says, God, there's nothing too difficult for you. And God says to Jeremiah in that chapter, there's nothing too difficult for me. They're both agreed, and they're both saying the same thing. Ain't nothing too difficult for God. And I tell you, that's what ought to be coming out of our mouth. God is working even when you can't see it, because there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. I'm reminded of a time in the year 2001. Early in that year, waiting on the Lord in prayer, God spoke to my heart, told me to get ready to go into full-time ministry. I'll never forget that. And then nothing happened after that. In the succeeding months, nothing happened. And then toward the end of the year, my boss told me, he said, hey, there's an opportunity opened up in Miami, Florida. Let's go to Miami, Florida. And I wanted to go to Miami. I like Miami. And I wanted to go to Miami, Florida. But I prayed about it. And you know what the Lord told me? No, don't do that. Didn't tell me what to do. Just told me not to do that. I'll never forget. Then a short while after that, a pastor came to me and said, hey, I've got a 500-member church. I want you to come take it. Believe you're supposed to take it. Asked me to come take that church. And oh, man, I wanted to go take that 500-member church. The Lord had told me, get ready to go in full-time ministry at the very beginning, in January, waiting on him in January, the early days of January 2001. Nothing happened. Till my boss asked me to go to Miami. The Lord said no. This pastor asked me to take that church. You know what the Lord told me? No. Don't do it. Didn't tell me what to do. Told me not to do that. I was frustrated. November. Now we're in November of 2001. It's my birthday, November 25th. It was a Sunday. The only reason I know it was a Sunday is not because I got such a great memory, just because it was my birthday and I remember what happened on my birthday that year. Sunday after church, went out to eat. I remember when all the Hagans came in about 30 minutes after I was already eating. I remember Pastor Hagan staring at me. And I remember him motioning to me. We went to the back of the church. The pastor told me, man, I can't take my eyes off of you, man. The Lord told me to talk to you about something. Can we go out next week? And that week before we went out, the Lord spoke to my heart, said, what he's going to ask you, tell him yes. And I remember Pastor Mrs. Hagan at dinner asked me to come on staff. And I said yes. They asked me right away. I said yes right away. And 24 years later, I humbly stand before you. God is working even when you can't see it, my brother and sister. And finally and quickly, God will do the impossible for you. He'll do the impossible for you. In Exodus 16, 13 through 18, you can write down the reference. I'll tell you what happens there. Exodus 16, 13 through 18. And then you can write down this, Exodus 16, 31 through 35. Israel was hungry. They were wondering how God was going to provide. And God provides manna for them. We saw how he provided water, but God brings them manna to eat. And he brings them quail. And so he fulfills their need for meat, for quail, and he fulfills their need for manna. And the scripture says all 40 years while they were through their disobedience in that desert, God brought them manna. Because God can do the impossible. It's amazing that this story, toward the end of it, God tells Aaron, take some of the manna and put it in a jar and put it in the Ark of the Covenant and preserve it so that Israel will always remember that I can provide no matter what your circumstances are. He was really saying, I'm the God of the impossible. And no matter what your need is, no matter how big your need is, I can do the impossible if you'll trust me. In your life, my brother and sister, in my life, I've seen God do impossible, things that were impossible, over and over again. And God's not done being good to you. The scripture says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I want you to know, my friend, God makes a way where there is no way. God is working even when you can't see it, and God will do the impossible just for you if you'll believe. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Thank you for giving us overflow just like that. Thank you for making a way where there is no way. Thank you for working even when we can't see it. Thank you for doing the impossible in our lives as we trust you and as we believe you. Help your people today. Encourage, uplift, strengthen, correct, whatever is necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, our prayer workers are coming down now. These are Holy Ghost people. These are Spirit-filled men and women coming ready to pray with you. Prayed up, ready to pray with you. You got something you want to pray about? They're not going to come down here and counsel you, but when you come down here, tell them what you want them to pray with you about. And they'll agree with you in prayer. If you're a guy, come to the guys. If you're a lady, come to the ladies. you want to be saved, you want to be filled with the Spirit, you just want somebody to agree with you in prayer, come on forward. You won't leave like you came. All right, my friend, don't forget to keep Pastor and Mrs. Hagen, the team with them in prayer. Keep the Hagen family in prayer. We love them all. And we will see you right here Wednesday night. Anything else, guys? All right, God bless you, one and all.